in this first Sunday of Advent, we investigate Luke's writing and we hear of the Jews who some 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem are waiting and living under foreign rule. We know how they've done so in the past under the Pharaoh, then Babylon, but now it's the Romans who have invaded their land. The hated Romans have taken over. Freedom has become hard to come by. Charges of taxes have increased. But in amongst all this, God's people are still hanging on to a thread of hope. They remember that there is a promise of a Messiah. They remember the writings of the prophets, such as the prophet Isaiah, who declares, "A voice cries out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." The Lord has promised that he will come to save them. But at this point, after so long, they must have asked the question, where is he? Is he still coming? After all, no great prophets had spoken for so many years, centuries had passed. It felt like God had gone silent, and they must have asked themselves whether, in fact, it was perhaps make-believe that this Messiah was coming. But as a people, they still continue with the temple rites. The priests still preside at the temple, offering sacrifices, tending to the holy things. It's all they know how to do. And today we hear Luke describe Zechariah of the priestly order of Abijah doing just this. Luke, the author of this account, is a wonderful historian. His studies show that he keeps confirming the historical accuracy that he writes about. There is acquaintance with similar accounts. There's interviews with primary sources such as eyewitness accounts and leading characters are cited. There is investigation into reported events and there's an orderliness to his writing and a clear aim to convince. And we read that Zechariah is to make the temple offering this day. Now, despite all the problems, despite all the waiting for this Messiah, it is still a great honour in that society for a godly man to go and do this at the temple. And yet, even though there is pride in his position and the request that he's received to do this, he still suffers from a great shame. He and his wife have no children, which was considered a great shame in that society. They'd waited for so long for Elizabeth to fall pregnant. Surely God would bless their marriage, they thought. They didn't know of any sin they'd committed for which they needed to atone, and actually the scripture says they could never think of anything because they were scrupulously upright. They were God-fearing Jews. You can imagine that they would have prayed and prayed and prayed that God blessed their marriage with a child. But after all those years of waiting and hoping, nothing had happened. And now it seems that it is too late. Elizabeth's far past those years of when they might have continued to hope that she could bear a child. They'd waited for so long, prayed for so long, and now, perhaps, they had stopped praying. They'd stopped hoping. But we hear in this passage that God was still active in the world, that although there seemed to be years of silence, he still heard the prayers of his people. And in the days of King Herod of Judea, God breaks the silence and speaks to his people. Out of the silence, God's voice is heard this day by one solitary priest. A priest on duty that particular morning, chosen to bring the incense offering, chosen to be present and standing in the temple that day. A routine and ritual, it may seem. It's the meeting place where the people fulfill their daily obligations. But it's also a place where people are faithfully making space for God to make his presence felt in prayers, offerings, song, and incense. Nevertheless, each day the rhythm was the same, the pattern performed, and this day is no different. Performed as if it is no other day other than an ordinary one. But this is no ordinary day, for today God's voice is heard. God's voice is heard by this man, by this priest, Zechariah, who finds himself to be there in the temple on that day because he has drawn the lot for that day. And he must perform the office, and he's prepared to do so, but he is not prepared for what happens. He is not prepared for this angelic visitation, or indeed for an answer to prayers. For today, God's voice is heard. And in his fear and terror, when out of the smoke he discerns he's not alone, the other, the heavenly other, speaks words of comfort to him. Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. And these are God's words. Although through an angelic visitor, God is speaking. It shows that God is listening and that God is here. And God's words really should have tingled in Zechariah's ears. But instead, they just seem to bounce right off him. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, the messenger says. God's words are a beautiful blessing, but they're not received as such. They should have been ringing out in the sanctuary, entwining with the rising smoke as a sweet and fragrant answer to prayers, rising with the smoke from the coals of the altar, because they are words of hope and fruitfulness. They should have rung out across the years of Zechariah's waiting and Elizabeth's grieving. But instead, they bounced back after those years of hoping and waiting. Zechariah doubts the words of this messenger. The messenger, though, not only brings with him an answer to the prayer of Zechariah and Elizabeth in their personal situation, but he also harmonizes with scriptural prophecy. The prophecy is to be fulfilled, as well as an answer coming forth to address a personal petition. God uses that to also bring about a real life solution to the problems that faced the Jews at that time. We do not judge Zechariah this morning for doubting, but we do observe the consequences, and we'd be well instructed to learn a lesson. His voice is taken from him, his instrument of vocation gone, because he rejects not only the prayer that is answered, but also the fulfillment of God's will. God knew it would have done more damage to the people and more damage to Zechariah than for him to be able to speak in words of doubt when leaving the temple. So his voice is gone. In the same way, a man or a woman who does not preach the gospel from the pulpit should be removed from the pulpit. This is the seriousness of Zechariah's doubt. He was not going to speak God's word. But as always, we should have the good grace to discern, as God does, that as a human, we all have a crisis of faith from time to time, and when restored, full reinstatement should follow. So let us now hear how this story unfolds. the birth of the Messiah's forerunner had to be unmistakably God's doing. Consider the advanced age and Elizabeth's barrenness. Consider the sign of Zechariah's muteness. The witness of the many people at the temple, as well as at the birth. The nine-month pregnancy itself, with the timely visit of Mary, the mother-to-be of the Christ child. Consider also the name John, meaning gift of God. It all pointed to the grace of God. This was unquestionably an act of God for his people. And Luke loves to describe these situations. He loves to describe happy family or community scenes where God is using people. Here he starts a sub-theme in his gospel: people who witness or participate in God's wondrous work, who naturally tell others about it. And Luke seems to be eager to offer the reader objective witness to this supernatural event. This passage must encourage each one of us to become objective witnesses for the gospel, dwelling in and citing not only a story, but its historicity, and based also on our own experience and participations in God's wonderful works. But this is not only something that Luke does. This is a tradition that is laid down by the participants in this story too. So we must turn also to Zechariah and his wonderful song. When his voice is restored as he receives and testifies of God's answer to prayer, this song boldly rejoices in what God has done, is doing, and will do. From the mouth of this priest who seemed to lack faith in God, in the God of the now, we hear enthusiastic praise, great joy, and a heart that is ready and willing to submit to God's will, however far-fetched it might seem. How much better that the people hear this voice than the words of doubt. No longer does this priest stand at the altar of God going through the motions of ritualistic fashion. Now he walks with God in intimate relationship. Let us learn a lesson from this story, that God is the God of the now. Knowing what God wants to do and his timing is impossible to gauge, but I do think that Zechariah's experience must teach us one thing: God can do anything at any time, so be ready. Perhaps we can say, whatever God has done, whatever God is doing, whatever God will do or will ever want to do, he may well want to do it now, so be ready. Zechariah is slow out of the blocks, but this song shows that he gets it. He understands. He is aware of not only what God has done, but now also what God is doing and what he will do. The Holy Spirit has sharpened Zechariah's faith, even in old age, to see the great acts that God the Redeemer will do. His child's unique relationship to the Redeemer is a sign of this. My prayer for you this Advent is that you will delight in what God has done, but that you will allow the Holy Spirit to sharpen your faith and dream of what God can do into existence. It may very well seem unlikely. It may very well seem improbable or impossible. It may very well seem ludicrous. But let us not put limits on our God. Let us also end up rejoicing and singing about a living God who continues to act mightily. For the God we follow, out of the many years of silence, spoke in the sanctuary that day. His words say, I have heard your prayers and I will save my people. Today as we begin Advent, we hear that God keeps his promises and these prophecies that have been fulfilled, that he led the ministry of Christ to bring hope to each of us today. May you receive this hope that God offers. Amen.